All right, take your Bibles. Let's get back into 2 Peter. Looking at verses 15 and 16 tonight, this ties in actually kind of closely with what I've been doing through Jude, too. Jude and 2 Peter mirror one another pretty well. Jude is warning the church against the danger of apostasy, those who claim to believe, who are involved in the church, who claim to have faith, but then who fall away and turn against the faith and militantly fight against it. The question, of course, there is, were they ever saved in the first place if they then claim to be rejecting the gospel and leading others astray? 2 Peter deals with it from the perspective of false teachers. And in this section we've been looking at, he is describing the depravity of false teachers, their character, looking at how they live their lives away from the limelight. What kind of a fruit is their life producing? Is it good fruit, bad fruit, or no fruit at all? Are they just spiritually barren? And telling us what decisions and discernments we can make based on what we see in their lives. Well, as he's been doing that, telling us about them, we finished last time in verse 14, saying that they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. As we study that, we understand that the eyes of their mind, the things that they dwell on, that they think on, that they meditate on, the things that they're always thinking about, are unfaithful. They are adulterous things. They are immoral things. And the point was, they cannot cease from sin. It's not that they try and can't. It's that they don't want to cease from sin. They want to indulge themselves, and they do not have in themselves the capability to cease from sin. They have no power over sin in their lives. It says, then they entice unstable souls, those who are tossed about like with the winds and with the waves, who aren't sure what to believe. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. Remember, the phrase accursed children means literally they are dealing with original sin. They're still under the curse for sin. They've not found forgiveness. They've not found grace or repentance. There has been no cure in their life for the curse of original sin. So they are still bound in it. Now in verse 15 and 16 it tells us, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. This takes us to learn about the way of Balaam. But first, Peter begins and he says, these false teachers have forsaken the right way and they've gone astray. The word for forsaken there means they have willfully abandoned. They have left behind the right way. The word right means the way which is straight or true. And the word way speaks of a course of conduct. It's not like a road that you travel on. It's the life that you live. So these guys, these false teachers, have willfully abandoned and left behind the right way, living with a course of conduct, with a way of life that is righteous, that is good, that is true. Another way to look at this, they are on the broad way, not the narrow way. They have taken the wide gate, the easy way, the easy path for self-fulfillment, for self-indulgence, and they have rejected the narrow way. They have rejected the truth of the gospel. In forsaking and abandoning the right way, he tells us they have gone astray. Now this worked a little bit out in Jude as well, because what we've been studying in Jude, in fact in Jude verse 11, we're told about apostates. And there's an interesting word that is used there. Jude in writing here tells us, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. He uses a similar illustration, talking about Cain, talking about Balaam, and talking about the rebellion of Korah. But then he goes on and he says, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Made the point Sunday night in talking about the wandering stars. Back in the day, when you used to navigate by the stars, you know, nowadays you've got to get completely away from the city so you can even see the stars. But do you realize how accurately they used to be able to navigate on land and on the sea? By the stars. Looking at the skies, knowing and being so familiar with the stars that they could actually map a course and travel. without GPS, without technology, without radio, without radar, just with the stars. Well, there's a problem that arises if you are navigating by the stars. There are some stars in the sky that don't follow the same path. Now, we know if you've ever seen the time-lapse pictures of the Earth and the sky, you know, rotating, and you see the path that the stars take. Well, there's these stars, these lights in the sky, that aren't quite steady. They're always going somewhere else other than the rest of the fixed stars in the sky. And the Greek word for those stars is the planetes, from which we get the word planet. And the word planetes means wanderer. It's a wandering star. If you are looking at a planet instead of an actual star and trying to navigate, you're going to get lost because that planet wanders and it doesn't follow the course. It doesn't match night to night like the stars do. With the vast expanse of space, with the stars that are there, they are, so to speak, fixed in the sky. The planets move around, they wander, they shift. And so if you're navigating based on a planet, you're going to be off course. You're going to be following a wandering star. Here now in 2 Peter, after Jude warned us, these, if you fix your life on them, if you set your course in the faith by them, you are going to be led astray because they are not steady lights. They are wanderers. They wander away from the truth. Now he says, these false teachers have forsaken the right way and gone astray. And the word gone astray is planete. They have wandered away from the truth. And this is not just somebody accidentally discovering that you're somewhere you're not supposed to be. This is a purposeful journey. All of this is willful. They willfully abandon. They willfully leave behind a good, a true, a straight course of conduct. They wander away. They have gone astray. They refuse to listen to the truth. One way to illustrate how this can happen, how people can be led astray, and this tells you a little bit about my personality and Renee's. When we were engaged, she loved to go to the park, feed the squirrels, feed the ducks. I liked to go to the park because she was at the park and I was with her. So whatever she wanted to do, that was fine with me. So she took me to her favorite park and we were walking through the park. And I began to get concerned because I thought it's getting late. We've been walking for what I thought had been hours. We've got to be so far away from the car, I don't think we're going to get back to the car before it's dark. She kept saying, don't worry, come on, oh, look at this. I followed her along, started to voice my concerns, don't worry, I know right where we are, I know how to get back, we're not going to be late. Well, sure enough, I finally just said, okay, we have to head back to the car or we're not going to make it back in time. We've got to head for the car. We walked back to the car, it took 15 minutes. Because here's what she had done. Instead of going on the path with the markers all the way around the park, she had gone over here to see the rocks over here, gone to see the flowers over here, seen the squirrel and the birds over there, gone to see the creek over here. And we just wandered around in the park. I'd never been there before. I didn't know where I was. I thought for sure we'd walk 3 miles. It's 15 minutes back to the car. And we got back to the car, and then she said, "Don't you feel silly?" And I said, "No, we're back to the car. Mission accomplished." Because my mind was, the whole afternoon was, we are so far away, we're going to have to walk so far, we've got to get back to the car. I was just relieved to be back at the car. You see, what happens is, we get enamored with people, and they sound good, and they look good, and they make us feel better, and we'll follow them anywhere. We'll begin to listen to them, and we might have a little sensor go off, a little discernment, a little conscience that says, that doesn't sound quite right. Oh, but I feel so good when I hear this, and There's got to be some truth in here, so maybe I can just find the truth and just not listen to what he's saying that's wrong. Well, pretty soon we've swallowed the line, hook, line, and sinker, and we get dragged down to where he has wandered now. He has drug us with his false doctrine because we toyed with it. Remember, too, that one of the words that we used here earlier was a fishing metaphor from last week, that we are lured away by false teachers. They bait us with what they know we want to hear in our flesh to draw us away from the truth. Because they have abandoned, they've left it behind. They have a course of conduct that is not supported by Scripture. They are planets, wanderers. They go astray. We have to be careful not to follow them. It says here, they have forsaken the right way, they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. And the word for following there is a word that means literally to tread in one's steps. This is the phrase that we get to walk a mile in someone's shoes, to walk in their shoes where they've been. These false teachers, they walk in Balaam's shoes. They go the way that Balaam went. Now, who is Balaam? That's the question, because he tells them here, they've gone in the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The word loved there is the word agape. He was consumed with a passion for the wages of unrighteousness. Now that phrase has already appeared once in our study, back up in verse 13, that they will perish in their own corruption, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. These are the negative dues, what they have earned by doing injustice, by doing unrighteousness. Balaam loved unrighteousness. Now, who was Balaam? I'll give you the short version. You can go back and read it for yourself in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. But Balaam was a pagan prophet. And Balak from Moab hired Balaam to curse the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt, coming into Canaan. They knew what the Israelites had done. They were concerned. Moab was concerned that they were going to come and just wipe them out as a people. So Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam, paid him money to go curse Israel. Now we know about Balaam from other places in the Scripture. Deuteronomy 23:4 tells us about him. Nehemiah 13:2 warns us about what it is that he came to do. He's even mentioned in Revelation 2:14, talking about churches that follow after the doctrine of Balaam and all of the corruption that he brought. Well, what did Balaam do? Balaam, as a false prophet, he would go and he would prophesy, he would divine, he would try to be involved in influencing people from every kind of a background. He was hired, and by the way, when he was hired by Moab, you know who Moab descended from, right? Because we talked about this. I want to see if you were paying attention. Where did Moab come from? Descended from Lot, remember? Moab was a descendant from one of Lot's daughters, and Lot, and the incest that they committed. Well, Moab was there. There was another group of people who had descended from Keturah. Now, here's a real Bible trivia question. Who was Keturah? Do you know who Keturah was? Who was Keturah? Abraham's wife after Sarah died. Sarah died. Abraham took another wife, Keturah, and had four or five children with her, and then her children descended. So now these people are inhabiting Canaan. They're afraid of the children of Israel who are coming. It's all really just a big dysfunctional family. All of the half-in-laws and outlaws and everybody are about to duke it out for the promised land. They get nervous about it, so Balak has an idea. I'm going to get Balaam, who is a prophet. What he says usually comes true. We're going to get him to curse Israel. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. All the way back. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 22. And you all know this story. And in fact, we read about it here. As he tells us about it in 2 Peter. These false teachers follow in the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And verse 16 back in 2 Peter tells us, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Before we explain all of that, I want to read you the actual account in Numbers 22, verses 21 through 35. Balak has come and has offered to pay Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam is a false prophet, but he has a rude awakening. The Lord actually speaks to him. The Lord speaks to Balaam and tells him not to curse his people. And as he begins to make the point, the Lord speaks to Balaam. Balaam is thinking about what to do, agrees that he's going to do outwardly, that he's going to do what God tells him to do, but he still isn't quite sure. I mean, this guy, you got to figure, this guy's used to dealing with demons and deceiving spirits. He doesn't know that at first that this is actually God, the God. He's just divining and going on his happy way, thinking he's going to make a buck cursing these people coming up from the wilderness. And so God tells him what to do. He agrees to do it, but in his heart, he's going to go back on what he said. So in chapter 22, verse 22 says, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. He was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So Balaam gets on his donkey, heads off with this wrong motive, with this wrong attitude, about to violate what God told him. So what happens? The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. This is the angel of the Lord, from Zechariah. Who's the angel of the Lord? Pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. This is Christ, the head of the armies of heaven, with a drawn sword standing in the way of Balaam to prevent him from going to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam has no clue that he's there. But the dumb donkey, and Peter refers to him as a dumb donkey. The word that he uses there for dumb is aphonos. There is no speech. Obviously, he's an animal. Donkeys can't talk. Well, this dumb donkey sees Jesus standing in the road with his sword drawn. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Donkey just took off the road right out into the field. I'm not going that way. So see, when we say he's dumb, we have to understand it's the speech, because really this was a pretty smart donkey. I'm not going to oppose my Creator. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. The Lord blocked them in. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. He's beaten on her to get her back on the road. She crushes his foot up against a wall because she will not advance against the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Isn't this how God usually has to deal with us? When we make up our mind we're going to do what we ought not to do, at first he tends to just kind of generally block our way. And then as we get more determined, he moves into a narrow spot between the walls. And then we continue to fight. So finally he's right in front of us and there's no way to turn. We need to start learning how to respond when he first shows up, not when it's all the way down to the narrow spot where there's no place to turn. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. The donkey just quit and laid down. I'm not going any further. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. This is, you understand what is happening here, and yet I chuckle. You know that God has to have a sense of humor. Here, the Lord tells us he is about to strike and kill Balaam for his disobedience, which rightly could be done because he was a false prophet anyway, but specifically because he was about to curse the people of Israel. But then what happened? The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Now, it's not enough that the donkey turns around and talks to Balaam. Balaam talks back. Look at this. Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for I know I would kill you." How mad do you have to be that when a donkey talks to you, you tell the donkey, "If I had a sword, I'd kill you right now." So the donkey said to Balaam, "They're having a conversation in the middle of the road. Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" This is a polite donkey, not a stubborn donkey. And they're having a conversation, and the donkey says, "Have I ever treated you badly? As long as I've been your donkey, I've done whatever you wanted me to do." As amazing as the conversation is, you really have to wonder, because then he does answer back and he says, "No." Then, after he's had a couple of sentences of conversation with the donkey, "Now the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live.' Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I've sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back.' The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the words that I speak to you, that you shall speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." Now, people say, "Well, this just proves the Bible isn't true because donkeys can't talk. And if the donkey did talk, Balaam wouldn't have talked back." If you get mad enough that you're beating your donkey with a crushed foot on the wall trying to go make a buck cursing somebody, and your donkey turns around and smarts off, you don't think you'd talk back? We do it with other people all the time, don't we? We think, what are you doing standing in my way trying to prevent me from getting what I want? And yet when his eyes were opened, he saw that the Lord was there. He understood the situation that he was in, and he fell flat on his face. The idea is he threw himself down in front of the Lord in order to spare his life. And then he went and prophesied. Balak was expecting him to curse, and three times Balaam blessed the people instead of cursing them. He did what he was supposed to have done. But then the question is, why is it that then the rest of the time that the Scripture tells us about Balaam, it tells us about how wicked he was and how he did all these things he shouldn't have done? In Deuteronomy 23, verse 4, it tells us, well, talking about why he was going to do that, it tells us that Balaam was going to curse the people. But it says, God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. God turned the curse intended from Balaam into a blessing for the people. But after this now, in Nehemiah and in Revelation, in fact, I want to read the Revelation verse to you, Balaam has just got this wicked reputation. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, in one of the letters to the seven churches, he warns this church, the church at Pergamos, the compromising church. He says, I still have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. This tells us what Balaam did, what the way of Balaam was. After he did not get his money because he didn't curse Israel, because God threatened him, because Jesus was there with the sword and the donkey warned him, and because he actually blessed it, God turned the curse into a blessing, Balaam still wanted to make a buck. So we understand from there and in Numbers 31 that Balaam went to Balak and told him how to get the women from Moab to entice the men from Israel to follow after them, to lust after them, to be involved in idolatry and immorality. Basically, what Balaam said was, I don't have to curse them, but I can tell you how to get them to compromise. You send the women to flirt with the men, they will draw them away from the Lord, purposefully sending the women in to draw these men into idolatry and into immorality, and that brought judgment on the people of God. God had told them, if you go and marry them, there's going to be consequences. You know, it was to the point that in Nehemiah and Ezra, it was to the point that the Israelite men were commanded to divorce the women from Moab, because they had so led the people as a nation astray into idolatry that God finally said all of them just need to be divorced. Cut themselves off from the people of Moab and come back to me. That was how drastic an action was needed to try to preserve the people from the corrupting influence of these people from Moab. Well, where did the people from Moab get the idea to do this? From Balaam. In order to make a buck, he taught Moab how to corrupt the people of Israel, and the actions of the people of Israel led to their captivity. It led to their destruction. It led to their persecution. So now back in Peter, Peter tells us these false teachers have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. They're following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. They are those who lead people astray, and they lead them into the error of Balaam. They lead them into chasing after corruption and becoming defiled. They lead people into indulging the flesh. Instead of living holy and righteous lives, they chase after self-fulfillment. Where do you see the way of Balaam in the church today? It's all over the place. Everybody who teaches and preaches that we come to God for what God will do for us and can give us, for the ways we can manipulate God, command God, boss God, do all of these things to make our life perfect. Folks, if our life was perfect, we would get bored. Let's just admit it. We would be bored. We wouldn't know what to do. Well, the point is, we're living the life that God has for us. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that we're weak. He knows where we struggle. He knows where we failed. He loves us anyway, in spite of it and through it. He's redeemed us from that. He gives us grace and mercy. He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But we have to be on guard, because there are false teachers rising up every day. And what they do is they come into the church and they follow after the way of Balaam. They teach us how to love the wages of unrighteousness, how to love iniquity instead of holiness. And in fact, this is what it says. It says, he was rebuked for his iniquity. And I love this word. I did a word study on the word iniquity here as it's used, and this is a fantastic translation of this. The word in Greek is paranomia. Now, what does that sound like? Just paranormal. Sounds like paranormal, right? What is something that's paranormal? It's not normal. It's outside of the norm. I did not know this is where the word paranormal came from. The word para does mean outside of or beside. I knew that. I did not know that the word normal has as its root the word nomos, which in Greek is the law. Paranormal is outside the law. And the word normal originated from talking about a carpenter using a rule to measure something and set a pattern. And then if you did not follow that pattern exactly and you were off and it was askewed, it was paranormal. It wasn't according to the rule set out, the pattern set out, and that originated from the law. There is a way to do something and a way not to do something. If you do it correctly, that's normal. If you do it outside of the norm, against the law, against the standard, that is paranormal. Well, here he says, he was rebuked for his iniquity. And the word iniquity is paranomia, for his lack of conformity to the standard of truth. The donkey rebuked Balaam because he was behaving in a paranormal way, outside the direct command of God. God told him, I want you to go and say this to the people instead of cursing them. And he intended in his heart to curse them instead. And that was paranormal, outside of the law. And it says a dumb donkey was the one who rebuked him. The aphanos, the dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice. He spoke with a human voice. And in that speech, it says, restrained the madness of the prophet. And the word restrained means just that. He prevented, he withheld. And the word madness is the word insanity. And it is the word paraphrenia, outside of something again. First, you're outside of the law. If you're outside of the law, guess what? You're out of your mind. To be paraphrenia means to be out of your mind. Balaam, as a false prophet, was out of his mind. He was insane. He thought he could speak against God's people and go directly against what God told him. Now, do you realize God spoke to this false prophet? He actually heard the voice of God and chose to go against it. So much was his love for injustice and unrighteousness, his greed. He knew he would be paid well for cursing Israel and was willing to go against God. Now, of course, after the incident with the dumb donkey, he began to understand that this was not just some territorial demon or some false god. It wasn't just him manipulating people. This actually was God. He saw Christ standing before him with a sword drawn and fell flat on his face in fear for his life and confessing his sin and promising then to go and do what God told him to go do and blessed the people. As a result, we can learn a few lessons. First off, beware those who follow after the way of Balaam. If they're trying to hook you in by your flesh, by indulging yourself, by getting for your own purposes, beware of whatever that person is teaching or selling, because they're there to indulge the flesh. But secondly, this teaches us something. God and His Word can work even in the hands and the mouth of a false prophet. Even in the mouth of a dumb animal. God has ways to get His message out. What we understand is that God took a curse and made it a blessing. He used a donkey and a false prophet to do it. Now, that false prophet did ultimately lead, through his actions, to the corruption of the nation of Israel. God was very, very aware of what He was going to do and now uses him through the rest of Scripture as an example of a false prophet and what not to do, not to go the way of Balaam. But we also see the amazing power and ability of God to even use a crazy, insane, out of his mind false prophet to speak His words to His people. Because if you go back through Numbers 22 through 24 and you read the blessings that He gave Israel, It is the Word of God, straight from God, through Balaam to the people. That doesn't mean then that he is a true prophet. It doesn't mean he's a godly prophet. He was a false prophet, deserving of death. But God can use even that to proclaim His Word. Can you imagine? Think about it this way. There are times when the people that we're running with, we shouldn't be running with. Have you ever had it happen that the people you're running with, you shouldn't be running with? Somebody says something and you just know that that's the Holy Spirit poking you? God does that. He will put people and circumstances and animals and who knows what else in our way to gently hem us in, to get us between the wall, to stop us from running headlong after the wages of righteousness. As soon as you begin to think that maybe the Lord is slowing you down because you're headed a direction you don't need to direct, don't push until you got to have a donkey talk to you. All right? Search the Scriptures. Get godly counsel. And this is one of the things we've talked about. When we are away from the church, if you noticed, it always is circumstances out of our control that take us and isolate us. Things that happen, family emergencies, work, sickness, and we get isolated. And what happens when we're alone? We lose that accountability, we lose that fellowship, we lose that joy. We begin to feel alone because we are alone, and then we're ripe for the picking. Because then we do get angry, and then we get miserable, and then pride swells up, and then we have a pity party, and it's all about us, and why don't we feel good? And then the false teachers come on late at night when we can't sleep and are eating a half gallon of Bluebell and tell us how we can feel better about ourselves. It's the way of Balaam. It's the way of Balaam appealing to our sinful flesh to lead us away from the truth of God's Word. Let's remember, God can use even dumb donkeys to speak and restrain the madness of false prophets. But we have to be on our guard. These guys don't come to us and tell us just plain as day, hey, I'm a false prophet. They'll sneak it in. They'll sound good. It'll sound interesting. It'll catch our ear. And we'll want to learn more. Well, as soon as you find out that something's not right, drop it. Quit playing with it. Get away from it. Leave it alone. Here's what happens in the church. A new fad pops up. Everybody runs after the new speaker, the new book, the new program, the new method. And there may be some things that are wrong with it, but we have, you know, discerning bloggers who can blog us about us and tell us the parts that are wrong so we can take the parts that are right. You know what I've learned in my short life? There's enough good stuff out there, written by godly men and preached by godly men, that we don't have to play out of the garbage pit of the latest fad to find a little truth so that we can feel good about not falling into their error. If there are hints of error, if there are warning signs, if our conscience is twinged, if we have a doubt about what somebody is teaching, I don't care what the results are. I don't care how many people are coming to Christ in their crusades. I don't care how many dead people are being raised. It's not worth it to go after the ways of the world in order to try to find a little bit of good to be edified. There's enough there that we can find with good teachers, good preachers, good books, good writing, good movies. There's enough there that we can find to be encouraged that we don't have to play with the latest fad. What's amazing, the perspective that you gain with the maturity, not that I would claim by any stretch to be that mature, but as you mature, you begin to see cycles. Walked into a store last night looking for a pair of slacks, walked in with Renee, and all of the displays, we looked at each other and said, this is the 1980s all over again. You know, 10 years ago, the 70s were back, bell bottoms were here, and it was like, oh, we're reliving our childhood fashion-wise. Now we're back up to the 80s, you know, the tight pants and the long sweaters and the big hair and all of this. It's like all this stuff. And then I looked at Renee and I said, I feel old now because now I'm beginning to see the fashions coming around again. If Bill were here, we could talk about the fourth time around. You know, now you see these things and you begin to recognize these things. Folks, it's no different in the church. These fads come and go. These fashions come and go. People will fall back into these same things generation after generation. And the truth is, the devil always uses the same bait. He always uses the same tactics. And it's all centered on the way he got Eve in the garden. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Indulging the flesh. That's what Balaam did. That's the way of Balaam. That's the way the devil works. We've got to learn to recognize it, reject it for what it is, forsake the wages of unrighteousness. We understand the wages of sin is death, but how does that verse finish? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not that we've made a swap one for the other. It's that we've been rescued from one and put in the other. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So next time you see the darkness, next time you see the fad, next time you're tempted to doubt, to dabble in something that may not be true, that may not be wholesome, look at the fruit that that ministry is producing. Listen to see if the word is actually being preached, taught, and lived. Learn to discern. Look for the fruit that's there. And as soon as you recognize it's the way of Balaam, forsake it, leave it. We don't have time to mess with that. Get on with the business of being holy and serving Christ. Get back with the people of God. Get back under sound preaching and reject all of that that was out there simply to lure you away, to lead you astray, to isolate you, and to devastate your faith.